Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 6. In verse 16, the Word of God says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look," and I'm reading in the Amplified, "and ask for the eternal paths, where the good old way is. Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." And then in verse 17, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hear and obey the sound of the trumpet." Stand and look in the road. That word look, stand by the roads and look, means to examine them. It doesn't mean just look down the road. Examine what sort of a road this is. Examine if this is the right road. Don't just go down the road because it is a road, but examine that it's the right road. And then he tells you what the right road is. He said, if you're not there, if you're not on that right road, if you're not seeing it, ask someone. Ask. Who do you ask? Ask the Lord. Ask for the old paths, the eternal paths. Ask for the eternal paths. The way of eternity. Not the way of natural understanding. Not the way that the world would do things. Not even the way that may necessarily seem reasonable. Remember, reasonable is not always of God. God is always reasonable, but with God's mind, with God's ways. In our very narrow, limited perspective, in our very narrow, limited ability to understand anything, reasonable may not be reasonable. In other words, we may not see the reasonableness of God's ways, but His ways are higher than our ways in Isaiah 55. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways. That's a big difference. I can never evaluate the path according to the reasonableness of that path according to worldly standards. How many young people, you go to Bible college and say, what kind of money are you going to make after you graduate Bible college? What are you going to do? You're going to preach? They ask some young lady, you're going to preach? Is that what you're going to do after you get out of Bible college? And she says, no, women can't be preachers. So why are you going to Bible college? What kind of a job can you get with that? It's not reasonable. But that's a different path. The world takes a different path than we do. It's the world's path. It's not the eternal path, it's the temporal path. Pastor Stevens used to say, never sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate, of the temporal. Because that's what we do when we go down the temporal road rather than the eternal road. Eternal value systems. Ask for the eternal road. Ask for the ways that are eternal. The old way. And a lot of people don't like the old way because it is old. And they say to themselves, hey, it's 2015. Why should I be living in 1970s standards or 1960s standards or 1800 standards or standards from 2000 years ago? Why should I be living by those standards? It's 2015. Well, the old road is the right road. The fact that it is an old road doesn't diminish its values. The old road is the right road. And you can see that it's the right road by the fruit that it produces, what you find along that road. People want to say, well, I want to be a trailblazer. You can blaze all the trails you like, but stay on the old road. The old road does not prevent you from blazing new trails. If you want to be a trailblazer in the old road, go out and plant a church where there is none. Then you will be a trailblazer along the old road. Win people to Christ who don't know Christ. And then you will be a trailblazer along the old road. But there is a tendency today and it's entering into Christianity. We want it quick, we want it easy, and we want it gratifying. And so nowadays you don't see the number of people in Christianity that we used to have going out to make disciples, perhaps on the mission field or the domestic field. Foreign or domestic doesn't make much difference. You don't see people wanting to take those kind of steps of faith. You want to see people who want to be elevated right where it's already established, where somebody else did the work and they can claim the glory. Don't look for that kind of a road. You want the old paths. It says, when you find the old path, walk in it. Now, this is an imperative mood. This is a command. Remember, thus says the Lord is how this starts. When you find the old path, walk in it. Don't just stand still and looking at the path saying, yep, that's the old path. Get your feet on the ground, get them in the dust, and start walking along the old path. And then it says you will find rest unto your souls. The amazing thing about the old paths is they produce peace that passes understanding. There's a confidence in the old path that you don't find in these new paths. People say, new path. We have to take a new path. And I've heard this from pastors even in a few cases, where they'll sacrifice the old paths for things like acceptability, or things like, this appeals more to young people. I know of a church in one place where they went from good godly music to rock because it appealed more to young people. You know, God has never tried to appeal to anyone's old sin nature. Not once in the Bible can you show me a place where God tries to appeal to the old sin nature, where God says, okay, we're not going to stay on this old path, we're going to go down that new path, because young people's old sin natures like that new path better. I know of a church in a place where they've given up believing in the 6-day creation. They say, okay, old earth, old creation, some evolutionary stuff happening in there. We just think God set it all in motion now. That's not what the Bible says. Study it out. Do some research. That's not what the Bible says. The evidence is more than abundant. It's overwhelming. You go into the original language and they say things like, well, it's the difference between tohu and dohu, without form and void. If there's a comma there, then there's a long gap of time. If there's no comma there, then it's right next to each other. You know what you've done? You've shown that you don't know what the words mean. You haven't studied without form, no living thing, and void, empty. The world had no living thing, and it was empty. You don't need a comma for that to figure it out. Because it's not talking about time. It's talking about what was present on the planet. It was without any living thing and the place was empty. And then God started populating it and filling it after the first day. But if you actually look to the end of that passage, you'll find the definition. An evening in the morning, and that was a day. Go figure that one out. You think sunset and sunrise where there was no sun. How do you get that? One rotation of the planet, which defines the day today. But there's a place, a church I know of in a certain place, and I know the pastor there, and he says, I'm dropping all that. Do you know why? Because young people find it easier to believe in an old earth rather than a new earth. And I want it to be easy for them to believe the Bible. So I'm going to drop portions of the Bible so they can believe other portions of the Bible. There is a revelation problem with that at the end of the book. You may want to see what it says about removing from the Word of God. That's not the old path. It's not the old way. God tells us, ask for the old eternal paths. The paths that come from heaven. He never said ask for the popular paths. He never said ask for the easy paths. He never said ask for the acceptable paths. He never said ask for the convenient paths. He said ask for the eternal paths. And there you'll find rest for your soul. How do you find rest for your soul when you can no longer trust what the Scriptures say because you want to compromise them away for acceptability with young people? Or where are those young people getting their questioning of the Word of God? But probably in places like secular schools or secular activities somewhere where they don't believe God. Atheistic thinking. And you want your interpretation of the Bible to be acceptable to atheistic thinking? How do you do that and call yourself a pastor or a Christian even? How do you do that? When the Word of God says, ask for the old eternal paths. Sound doctrine. Eternal value systems. Convictions from the Holy Spirit. Things that are right before God. God's ways and God's thoughts. Ask for those. And when you find them, run with them. You find that old path, walk on it. It'll take you somewhere. Here's the thing about new paths. New paths are not well beaten in. They're not proven or tried. And some people may say, well, that's adventurous. But you know what? It may be adventurous, but you're not going anywhere fast with them. You're going to be slugging your way through the bush. And so you're going to get a little ways, and then nothing, and then a little farther, and then nothing, and then a little farther, and then nothing. You see, there's life on that eternal path. Don't give those up. That's the path God had made for us. That's why it's there. He prepared that path specifically for us to walk on it. When he says the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, that's because there's a path that has been prepared by the Lord. And it's an old eternal path. It's for the righteous, those who walk by faith in Romans 4. Walk on that old path. And he says in verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, hear and obey the sound of the trumpet. You see, the sound of the trumpet is what keeps me on the old path. It's what protects me there. Because the devil does not want me on that old path. The devil knows where that old path leads. And he does not want me going down with eternal value systems on any sort of a path. He does not want me going with the Word of God on any sort of a path. He does not want me going with the mind of Christ and the values of God and the purpose of God on any sort of a path. So he'll try to bring distractions and attacks, and he'll try to prevent us from going down those eternal paths. And so God sets watchmen. And he said, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, obey it. The trumpet used to make certain sounds. And it's important. And this is really a reference to Ezekiel 33, 4 and 5. Where the Word of God says that God sets watchmen. And when they see danger coming, they're to blow trumpets. And according to the type of sound that trumpet is making, there's a type of response that is appropriate. And so what he's saying is, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, obey it. When you hear that specific type of sound, obey the meaning of that sound. So there's a dangerous coming sound, or there is a prepare for battle sound. There is all types of sounds. And they still do that, like reveille. Right? They still do that. And you hear the sound of the trumpet and you obey its message. And the watchmen are those who blow the trumpet. In practical application, you have pastor teachers teaching the Word of God. Sometimes they'll see trends. Sometimes they'll see attacks coming. Sometimes they'll see things happening. And they'll preach messages to equip us for whatever it is that's taking place. And the Word of God says, obey the message that equips you. Because then you will be prepared for what is taking place. In Ezekiel 34, he said, whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. And then he continues, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. And he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. But in verse 6, it also warns the watchman. They say, if you don't blow the trumpet and you see the danger and the sword comes, then their blood is on your head, watchmen. So watchmen are required by God to blow the trumpet, to give warnings sometimes. The pastor is required by God to equip his people. If there is danger, he equips them with the right messages so that they will be prepared to think correctly according to the Word of God in the circumstances they are about to discover. We've had that happen. Every church has that happen. The pastor discerns a type of a spirit, for example, coming. And he preaches about it. And he teaches people how to think, how to operate, how to respond when this type of a thing happens. And then if the people yield to it, then it's their own responsibility. But if they do not yield to it, then they deliver themselves. But if the pastor doesn't teach it, then it's the pastor's responsibility. Paul said that he has to present us to Christ. He was a pastor. He's talking to his church. And so I desire to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In that principle, the pastor presents his church, his congregation, to Christ, the people that he was given to pastor. Now, he's not going to stand with that person at the Bema seat. Everybody stands at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, all by themselves. And the books are opened. And reward is given out, or a lack of reward. For when there was no faith response. In that same principle, if the person responded well, they receive a reward. If they didn't respond in faith response, then there's a question that is asked. Did the pastor preach the message? Because faith comes by hearing, in Romans 10:17. Did the pastor preach the message such that there could be a faith response? If the pastor did preach the message, then the loss of reward belongs to the individual who would not hear the message or yield to it, or maybe reacted at the message, as the case may be in some situations. But if the pastor did preach the message, was faithful to preach the full counsel of the Word of God, preached doctrine in categories, then he gave each individual the opportunity to respond in faith. And if they took the opportunity or didn't take the opportunity, it is now their possession. And so people will receive gain, rewards, or suffer loss, lack of rewards. If the pastor didn't preach the message, then the loss is the pastor's. And God will ask the pastor, did you preach it? Did you preach it like it was? Did you preach the full counsel of the truth? Did you preach it? That's one of the old pathways. Did you preach it? Sound doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8, the Word of God says, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Clarity is an old pathway. Clarity is imperative, but it's an old pathway. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Word of God says that the time will come that people do not endure sound doctrine. We are in those times. We are talking about the end times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the beginning of the chapter in verses 2 through 5, we find why they don't endure sound doctrine. Because men are lovers of selves. They are lovers of pleasure. They love their convenience. They love their comfort. They love their ease. They love their happiness, their joy. They don't love God. And they don't endure, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, sound doctrine. That is not the old path. That is a new path. Not enduring sound doctrine. Why don't they endure sound doctrine? Well, the Word of God tells us here, it continues, but after their own lusts. After their own lusts. After their own desires apart from the will of God. After their own lusts. They shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't want sound doctrine. They don't want the old path. Oh, I wouldn't do that, really. Have you heard the message about rock music? That it's not of God. That the kingdom of darkness does not mix with the kingdom of light. That there's a certain sound to the kingdom of light and there's a certain sound to the kingdom of darkness, and you cannot put them together. That there is a history to this type of music and it's demonic. That anything that would drive and promote the flesh is not of God. What is of God? Those things which glorify God. But the words, which, by the way, you can't even understand because it sounds just like the world. But the words, and young people. Okay, a new path. You're saying that you don't want different doctrine. Well, this is doctrine also. The doctrine of godly music. Is this a path you're okay with? Is this doctrine that you're okay with? Or does this challenge your old sin nature? I know people who, when they got saved, they threw away all their worldly music. And they didn't replace it with the Christian version of worldly music. Because Christian rock is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. The only Christian rock is Jesus Christ Himself. And that's not music. You see, is that an old path? Drinking. Dating. Oh, don't touch dating. We can't have you touching dating. That's a 150-year-old path. That's not an eternal path. Dating originated in the 1800s in the United States when the immigrants were coming to the country and there was a land grab out west and ethnic communities wanted to maintain their ethnic identity. So they would look to the immigrants. And if you were Irish and you were, let's say, a young Irish guy and there was an Irish family already living there with an Irish daughter and they wanted her to marry a young Irish guy or vice versa. They had an Irish son and a young Irish lady came off the boat. They wanted her to marry a young Irish man. And they went after her and they said, date. Spend time together. Use your old sin nature and your lust patterns to bring you together. And then in the beginning of the century, in the 1900s, they said, oh no, this is not working. We're getting immorality going on here. Why? Go figure. Old sin nature. Who would have thought that? And then they said, okay, we're going to chaperone you guys. And that lasted for a decade or two. And then it went back. And after World War II, it took a major nosedive. That's the history of this so highly regarded dating. God never prescribed dating. God prescribed Genesis 24, which is a picture of how God puts people together. The Holy Spirit does it. Go figure. God has a will for you, where you're going to live. God has a will for if you go on the mission field, specifically where you go. God has a will for what church you belong to. God has a will for who your pastor is. But God doesn't really care. It's all up to you who you marry. The second biggest decision you're going to make in your life, second to getting saved. That one you're on your own on. So go ahead and date. Try each other on like a pair of jeans. And if you don't like them, just drop them. And as Pastor Love said, you'll have good practice for divorce. You know, if people didn't date, there wouldn't be so many teenage pregnancies. Ever think of that one? What is the fruit of the activity? There you will know if it's a good activity or not. Old path. You like the old paths? I hope so. But that's an old path. Waiting on God to speak to your heart. Waiting on God to speak to the other person's heart. And He may not say it audibly, but He will reveal it with certainty. And then you come together. You want to get to know someone? Go out with a crowd of friends. You see, those are old paths. Those are old paths. People say, I like doctrine. Do you like doctrine? There is a doctrine of relationships. Do you like that doctrine? Drinking is another one. How many Christians drink? There was a major denomination that had a convention a few years ago. And our church in Baltimore sent some representatives to that convention to be present and to see how it is. They spoke to one of the waiters where people from that denomination were staying. He said, I've never seen so much alcohol consumed in my life. A different path. How about the doctrine of drinking? Do you like sound doctrine? Sound doctrine isn't just about those things, but you can't eliminate those either. So yes, sound doctrine is about things like grace and finished work. Absolutely. The blood of Christ, absolutely. But it's also about those. It's a full counsel. It's not a pick and choose counsel. Sound doctrine. Do you still like the old paths? God says, ask for those eternal paths that are according to the full counsel of the Word of God. Ask for them. Don't just wait for them to ask for them. Seek them out. Look at the road and say, is this an eternal path? Ask for them. In Proverbs 24:21, the Word of God says, do not associate with those who are given to change. Do not associate with those who are given to change. Wow, I'm not even supposed to associate. Don't talk with them. Don't have lunch with them. What's change? Whatever is not on the eternal path, that's what's change. Gossip, that's giving to change. In Romans chapter 1, gossipers are unsaved. I'll let you figure that one out on your own. But go ahead and read it. Maligners are not saved. Slander, maligning, not saved. I'll let you figure that one out on your own, but go ahead and read it. Is this a doctrine that we like? Yet how many people will sit down and have lunch, hang out with that person, because after all, that's my buddy. It's not the old path. It's not sound doctrine. Ask for the old path. How many people will sit down and they will start changing for acceptability? Here's one. How many churches become legalistic because they don't trust grace for people's lives? Grace, but we need that law to keep people in line. As though grace was not a government. Well, Hebrews 4:16 says that it is a government. That is able to control. It is able to rule. It is able to regulate. And it's able to take care of people. So one of the things I absolutely loved about Pastor Stevens, he trusted grace for people's private lives. He didn't feel the need to go in there and meddle. He didn't feel the need to be a busybody in people's private lives. He trusted grace for people's private lives. Oh, and he had to deal with people on occasion. He'd do so privately. to restore them. Trust in grace for their lives. It's an old path. It's the way Jesus did it. Can you imagine commissioning Peter in John 21? Peter, you just denied me 3 times. Then you took off and back fishing. You seriously backslid. Took all this group of people with you in your backsliding. And by the way, Peter, feed my sheep. You're the one who's going to preach at Pentecost. Feed my sheep. Can you imagine being religiously inclined? Especially if you're a little bit legalistic. What do you mean, Peter, feed my sheep? Peter should be thrown out. Peter should be put on probation. Peter shouldn't be allowed to preach. He just denied you 3 times and he took all these people down with him. Feed your sheep? And these were your disciples, Jesus. Peter, feed my sheep. It's an old path. Old path. The Word of God says, don't remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. Ancient landmarks speaks of territories, boundaries. It's really talking about land marked off with boundaries. Don't remove those boundaries that your fathers have said. Don't remove good old-fashioned Bible teaching. Don't remove good old-fashioned Bible conviction. Don't remove good old-fashioned Bible spirituality. Don't remove good old-fashioned Bible living. Don't remove those boundaries. It also warns, don't remove them from your neighbor. Don't cause your neighbor to trip up by removing his boundaries. Jesus said, it would be better for you if a millstone were put around your neck and you were cast into the sea, if that's what you do. See, that's serious stuff, those old paths. Don't remove categorical doctrine. Don't remove sound thinking. Those are the old paths. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Word of God says, grace, by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Is this one of our old paths? It needs to be if it's not. By grace we are saved. And being saved there is not just salvation. That's one of many meanings. It's also things like deliverance. By grace you are delivered. By grace you live. Romans chapter 4, righteousness is of faith. We don't live by a production of the law. We live by the grace of God. In Romans 11, 6, it's either by grace, in which case it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. So which is it? It's one or the other. It's not both together. It's either my effort or it's God's accomplishment. See, I don't live in my production. I live in grace. Is that the old path? I don't know why, but for some reason, all too often, you run across this mentality in Christianity, grace and a little bit of law to keep people in line. Because if we don't give them a little bit of law, they're going to go out and sin. Well, that's not really how it works. Proverbs 29:18 says, without a vision, people perish. The word vision there is instruction. Divine instruction in doctrine. Categorical doctrine. Perish means cast off restraint. It doesn't say without law, people cast off restraint. It said without divine instruction in categories of doctrine, people don't know what to do. Because they don't know how to think. Learn how to think with the mind of Christ and you'll know what to do. It's really pretty simple. Instruction in categorical doctrine. It's not that hard. But we need what? We need the 2 Timothy 4:2 preachers who will be instant in season and out of season. In other words, when it's popular and when it's not popular. When it's accepted and when it's not accepted. When it's what people want to hear and when it's not what people want to hear. I'm still amazed about Jesus. In John chapter 6, there's a tough saying. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, the day before, he did something that added 5,000 people, and that was just men. So really, with women and children, that would have probably been somewhere probably closer to 10,000, maybe 12,000 people. Here you have a mega church, instant mega church, just add fish. He's got this mega church now. 10, 11, 12,000 people following him. You don't want to upset them because you want to keep your mega church. Can you imagine if Jesus was like certain ones today? God is love. God wants you to prosper. God loves you. God wants to give you a good job. God wants to make things better. Well, then the very next day, after he gets his big mega church, he's not super concerned about catering to their flesh. And he says to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You know what that no part in me comes from? It comes from when Rehoboam became king. And he levied a very heavy burden on Israel. And Israel said, we have no part in David. And they broke off and went with Jeroboam, except for 1.5 tribes. Well, Jesus is giving them a challenge. Those people were very well acquainted with that account. And he's giving them a challenge. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. What is he saying to them? Communion was not instilled yet. They did not get that. They're saying, unless you drink my blood and are a cannibal of me, you have no part in me. And what do they say? This is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Who can tolerate this? Those same 10,000, 12,000 people that came the day before because they liked fish, all of a sudden they liked other things better and they vamoosed. They went. They were no longer interested. They were offended. Some of them probably got their feelings hurt. Some of them probably said, oh, Pastor, you really ought not be like that, Jesus. Pastor Jesus, what are you talking about? Come on, Pastor Jesus, you can do better than that. Pastor Jesus, don't make us feel bad. Pastor Jesus, don't give us that kind of conviction. Pastor Jesus, that's not good unity. Pastor Jesus, you know, if you say those things, people are going to leave your church. Gee, Peter, you're right. You know what? You're going to go too? He had no qualms about that. Why? He was on the eternal path. He loved the eternal path. And he knew that those people were not there because of an eternal path. They were there because they got their bellies filled the day before. It felt good to be around him. After all, this guy heals people. This guy preaches the love of God. This guy preaches reconciliation for sinners. This guy casts out demons. He raises the dead. This is a good guy to be around. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Not so much good guy anymore. We can't tolerate that saying. It's an old path. He was on an old path. And they wanted a new path. They wanted a political king. They didn't want a suffering Savior. To this day, they are paying for this. As a matter of fact, since the days of David, Israel hasn't been the same. When they came back from Babylon, they didn't get right with God. They just came back to the land because of the grace of God. And because the Savior had to come to Israel. That was probably the biggest reason. And so God brought them back, but this group of people never really got right, and they still haven't gotten right with God. They're God's chosen and God's protected, and God knows that we better be good friends to Israel because our nation depends on our relationship to Israel. But right now, Israel isn't really accepting the Savior. So it's been quite a while from the time that they were right with God till now. But you know what? They'll be right with God again. because God will bring them back to that old path. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost in Luke 19:10. This is an old path. This is why Proverbs 11:30 says, "He that wins souls is wise," and in Matthew 29:18, "Go out and preach the gospel to all nations." It's an old path. I was shocked when I learned that only 1/10 of all evangelical churches, soul win, evangelize the lost on purpose. Intentional evangelism. That's an old path. And I was even more shocked when I found out that only 1/10 of that 1/10, thereby 1% of evangelicals, teach other people to become evangelists of the lost. The old path is missing. Sound doctrine was not tolerated. Comfort, acceptability. You know, it's kind of weird when you talk to people about Christ. And really, you might offend them because they might not believe what you believe. And it may bother them that you knock on the door and they don't want to be bothered. You know what? If they don't accept Christ, they're going to be far more bothered than that. I'd rather bother them now. It's an old path. Jesus was on that path. He came to seek and save that which was lost. In John 15:5, the Word of God says that apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, and I abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How many people try to go through life with natural thinking? But Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord in all your ways and lean not on your own understanding." Apart from me, you can do nothing. Trust in the Lord in all your ways. All your ways. What does that mean? That means all your ways. And then it says, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your path. That's scary to some people. What if God calls me on the foreign mission field? I don't want to go. What if God calls me to Bible college? I don't want to go. What if I can't have what I want? What if God's plan is different than my plan? What if God's plan is not that I should make a lot of money, have a big house, 3 cars, and 2.3 children? What if that's not God's plan? I don't want to go. I want that plan. You know, you can have that plan if you can get it. But is it from God? Maybe it is. For some people it is. But maybe it isn't. For some people, it isn't. Right now, I know there's somebody out there saying, "For me, it is." Is that your thought or God's thought? Don't trust your own thinking. Lean not on your own understanding. See, that's an old path. Apart from me, you can't do anything. That's an old path. It's like that group that teaches prosperity. Why do they teach prosperity? Acceptability? It's a popular message. I heard that one woman preacher say, "You know, if I preach prosperity, that's the message people want to hear. If I preach suffering, nobody wants to hear that. They're not going to come to church." New path. Acceptability. New path. And you know what? She's got a lot of people coming out to church. Isn't that a good thing? You know, I'd rather have no church or a tiny church rather than a lousy church. What do I call a lousy church? A church that doesn't preach the full counsel of the Word of God is a lousy church. Full counsel. God blesses, but God also tests. Some people prosper, some people do not prosper. Some people are brought into abounding and some people are brought into abasing, and most of us face both eventually. That's an old path. They that suffer with Christ will reign with Him. Has that message ever been preached in a place like that? Maybe, I don't know. They that suffer with Him will reign with Him. That's a big difference than the prosperity message. But it's an old path. See, those old paths are immensely valuable. New creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation. What does that mean? That means you're not refurbished. You are new. Word new, kainos, brand new, newly made. Kainos is the word there in the original language. Newly made. People try to preach that away, rationalize it away. Well, I remember. Well, maybe your conscience needs to be cleansed by the blood. You see, here's the thing. That's an old path that too many Christians have abandoned. Because they've replaced new with refurbished. Well, I got saved, God cleaned up my life. I used to be a drinker, but now I don't drink anymore. I used to be a drug addict, but now I don't do drugs. I used to be a prostitute, but now I'm not prostitute anymore. I used to be, you name it, but now God cleaned me up. That means you're refurbished. I bought a refurbished product before. It worked pretty well. I was happy with it. It was like new, but it wasn't new. Somebody had trouble with it, took it back to the store. They cleaned it up, fixed it up, got it working, and now they're not selling it as new. They're selling it as refurbished. If they sold it as new, they could get into a lot of trouble. But we Christians, for some reason, we're clinging to refurbish, say, God cleaned up my life, and we'll forget the part, God made me brand new. A Galatians 2:20 believer. Where my life is not me, my life is Christ. I live in Christ, and Christ lives in me. It's not my life, it's His life now. That's new. That's an old path. Do you believe it? You see, sound doctrine is doctrine that's not of natural thinking. But I remember, then cause your thinking to align with His Word and cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above Christ, above the knowledge of Christ. You're newly made. You're newly made. Nothing old, newly made. Makes me nuts when I hear somebody get up there and say, well, I was whatever. Oh, so you're refurbished. Where did you get that in the Bible? No, you're new. If you're saved, you're new. You see, here's the thing. Anybody can get refurbished. But only Christ can make you new. Plenty of people who are drug addicts get off drugs, go to some program, clean up their life, and are doing a whole lot better. Some of them are respectable members of society as atheists. That's refurbished also. But Christians claim that. It's not what it says. It's an old path that has been let go. And they're traveling on a new one. And in this case, often they don't even realize it. But that clarity, that certainty of sound has been abandoned there. Either that or was never taught, depending on where the person is. The Word of God says that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do you love the blood of Christ? Do you preach a bloody gospel? Do you embrace a bloody gospel? The blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. John chapter 10. No one has taken them out of my hand that the Father has given me, Jesus said. Eternal security, an old path. How many people think they can lose their salvation because of something they have done wrong? You know what that is? That is trying to mix morality with spirituality, and you end up with neither. What happens if a person thinks that because they make mistakes they're going to become lost again? It's a hopeless condition. Because every human being, born again or not, makes mistakes. No human being, born again or not, is perfect. Every human being, born again or not, fails. And this is part of our nature as human beings. So if I say that salvation is not eternal, what am I really saying? That I'm in a hopeless condition. And everybody that I have ever met who did not believe in eternal security was either seriously striving or very dejected, discouraged. That's Satan's plan to get people into sin. But knowing that my Savior takes care of me, knowing that my Savior forgives me, knowing that my Savior cleanses me from all unrighteousness, knowing that He said is a just man falls 7 times and gets up again, knowing that every single time that I come to the Savior, He forgives and forgets, you know what that does for me? It gives me tremendous hope. Knowing that my humanity does not disqualify me from God's acceptance. Knowing that my humanity does not disqualify me from the love of God. Knowing that my humanity with all its imperfections does not disqualify me from being called and used by God. Knowing that I could even be a David and still be used by God. Just like David was. I find it interesting. David's one of the most talked about people in the Bible, and he was one of the biggest train wrecks. Because he knew the mercy of God, another old path. If any man will come after me, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What a popular message that is in this age. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow the Savior. In today's mentality, where even among Christians that's considered foolishness. Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, yeah, to the lost, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but to us, it's the power of God. If I consider the cross foolishness, where do I stand with God? Where I consider what Jesus gave as the qualification for following Him, foolishness, where do I stand with Jesus? But you have to understand, Jesus, this is 2,000 years later. And we have a different standard now. Jesus said, there will hardly be such a thing as faith when I come. You're right in what you said. See, old paths. It's different, isn't it? It's different than the world. Different than the majority of Christianity. But that cross delivers me from all the things that plague me in my old sin nature. And everything that plagues me has its source in my old sin nature. It's my deliverance. But I have no self-preservation in it. That's right, because self-preservation is a form of bondage. It's my deliverance. It's an old path. How often do you hear the preaching of the cross in today's Christianity? A personal cross. It's an old path. Some places preach it beautifully, and some places not so much. But it's still an old path. New commandment, Jesus said in John 13:34, I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then it says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Agape love. Agape love. Long suffering, patience and kindness. Not seeking one's own. Not puffing themselves up. Not being the center of things. But long-suffering patience and kindness toward one another. That's God's commandment. no strife, no jealousies, no resentments, no bitterness, no holding on to things, no lack of forgiveness, no none of that. Long-suffering, patience, and kindness. No speaking evil one of another, violating James 4:11. Long-suffering, patience, and kindness. No backstabbing, no strife. Long-suffering, patience, and kindness. You know why I bring those things up? Because Christians, by and large, all too often live in it. But Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I have laid my life down for you. I have invested in you. I have sacrificed for you. And I have forgiven you, restored you, reconciled you, brought you to myself, called you my beloved, and accepted you. This is how you are to live one toward another. It's an old path. Do we live in that old path? Some people live in it beautifully. Some people need some help. And finally, in Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, but I have esteemed his word more than all things necessary. I have esteemed his word more. None of the, oh, the word of God is boring. Oh, the word of God is not exciting to my flesh. Oh, preaching is for the old. Oh, whatever. Make it a video game and maybe I'll be interested. The old paths, those are for the old folks. The old paths are eternal. Those are for you. God gave them to you. God gave them for you. See, there's nothing old as an old head about them. They're eternal. Means they're from heaven. Heaven brought paths. And God says, walk in these paths that heaven has brought you. It's not going to cater to your flesh. And you know what? It's not even going to cater to your feelings. But it will be a place of rest for you. It will be a place where you get to know God. It will be a place where you find purpose, meaning, significance, love, all the things that we long for. It'll even be a place where you find great joy because you find God there. It's an eternal path. But it's not an old one. You may not consider it exciting at first. But then again, you learn how to pick up your cross and not live in your old sin nature as you're on that old path. Old sin nature looks for excitement. The spiritual man looks for God. And you know what the funny thing is? When God does take over your life, just like with Peter, he said, you may find yourself going where you never expected to go. And I'll tell you, as some of our missionaries, that can be pretty exciting. As some of the people who aren't our missionaries and our missionaries at home in their home church, that can also be pretty exciting. Steps of faith, growing, seeing God, because you're on the old path. The old path leads to Him. Amen.